Praise God. Thank you, guys. Now, real quick, let's get into the Word of God. If you have your Bible, will you turn to the third chapter of the book of Philippians? Praise God. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look real quick at the 14th verse. Philippians 3:14. In the 13th verse, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." It is the high call of God. He said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Now, I press on. There are two things in this scripture that I want to bring to you today because I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to be the kind of person, number one, who sets goals. Say goals. Goals are really important. I said goals are really important. Ask any Chelsea fan in the house and they will tell you that goals are really important. Ask any Manchester United fan in the house and they will tell you that goals are really important. Hallelujah. Ask any Liverpool fan. What will they tell you? Goals are really important. Do not ask a Tottenham Hotspur fan, because when you say goals are really important, they'll say, "What's goals?" Hallelujah. I knew I would get that one in. Praise God. Now, Look at this scripture really carefully. It's very, very important because there are two things. There are two things that there is explained in this verse to bring success into any life, any ministry, any marriage, any family, any father-son relationship, any father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter, etc., into academia, into business, into anything that you want to succeed in. There are two things that you have to do. Number one, find the goal. Find the goal. What is the goal? Do not ask Fernando Torres. Sorry, man, I'm in a football mode today. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It must be skinny in the house. That's what it is, because he's about the only Liverpool fan in Harvest, and he only shows up when they're winning the league. Praise God. It was about once every 15 years. So welcome back, skinny. Praise the Lord God, Jehovah. Hallelujah. Find what is the goal. What is the goal? Lord, what's the goal? Tell me what the goal is. What's my next goal? We must be people who set goals. To go through life like an amoeba or a snail, it's not good, huh? It's not good. God sets us. God made us in his own image and likeness. So God even set goals for himself. He said, "Let there be an expanse." Let's call it the heavens. That's a goal. Then he achieved the goal, and then he reviewed what he did. And he said, that's good. And then he says, "Let the earth bring forth." That was the goal. And then he achieved the goal, and then he looked at it, and he said, "Wow, that's good." You understand? Now, the Bible says that we are in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:27-20, "Let us make man in our own image." So there's something on the inside of us that enjoys setting goals, number one, and number two, achieving those goals. So that's number one on that verse. Let me get that verse back again. Philippians 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 14. "I press," he says, "I press on toward the goal." So number one is the goal. Number two is what? The pressure. The pressure. The pressure. The Bible says the woman with the issue of blood. You remember that in the book of Mark? There was a woman with a certain issue of blood who tried everything to get well, 12 years at the hands of physicians. And the Bible says rather than getting well, she grew worse. Who, when she heard of Jesus, she said, "If I just but as much touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And then the Bible says, and I love it the way it says it in the King James, because it uses that word press. The Bible says, she came behind in the press. Do you understand? What does that mean? It means that there was pressure contrary to the achievement of the goals of that woman. Hallelujah. Pressure. What does pressure do? Pressure causes us to achieve our goals. Pressure brings about determination. The Bible says we rejoice in our tribulations in Romans chapter 5, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance breeds character, and character breeds hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you understand that the pattern that we have here in the Bible, the pattern of achievement? He says, I press on towards the goal. So number one, I set the goal. And then number two, I apply pressure to that goal. How many of you have decided that you will be better in the area of health and fitness? I heard Yemi say something. Where's Yemi? He's run away already. About Miami Pro. Everyone knows Junior, right? Junior, stand up, man, please. Because I want him to see what Yemi is up against. Right. Now, this is Junior. It's not an inflatable suit. I thought when I first saw him, I thought it was one of them inflatable suits that you get from eBay. You know, you can just put it on and then like pump it like crazy. And no, this is all genuine raw meat. Praise God. Thanks, Jay. Now, Yemi, before he went off to Nigeria, he told everybody that he was going to enter the Miami Pro contest. Now, Junior came second, the national competition for Miami Pro, which is like a bodybuilder thing. So you have to, like, you oil your body, and then you stand there in this... a mankini. Yeah, that's it. That's it. And you have to enter this competition. Now, Yemi saw this. He's right. Wow. I'm going to do my Miami Pro. This is it. This is it. I'm ready. That was the goal. You understand? But the problem is, I'm sorry about this, Yemi. I don't know why I picked this example, but God will forgive me, I'm sure. The goal without the pressure. Do you understand? What's the first thing that you have to apply to a goal? Pressure. If I think to myself, right, I'm going to play football this afternoon, and I'm going to score at least 3 goals. You see, there's 11 guys against me already. When I make that decision, I've got 11 men to get through before I can achieve that goal, right? So that takes a certain amount of endurance. The Bible says that by faith and patience, we possess the promises. Now, if you look at that word patience, that's not like patience as in you stand in a queue. The Greek word for patience, it literally means this. It means abiding under. In other words, you know, when I'm in the gym on a Friday morning and Junior's set me like a 40 or 60 kg weight or whatever, and he tells me I want 10 reps of this and then you can rest. Right. Now that is pressure. Trust me. Junior isn't the kind of guy you can say no to. Anyone train with Junior? There's a few of you. I know Auntie wrote, yeah. I mean, he's a tough taskmaster, man. You can't say no. Daddy, I don't care who you are. In the gym, you're my disciple. In church, I'm yours. In the gym, you're mine. You understand? So that's that. So I then have to apply pressure. Now that Greek word, patience, is literally the word abiding under. Now Junior does this little trick, right? For some of you that have trained with him, you know the score already. He'll make you do 5, and then when it's up there, he'll tell you, right, hold it now, 10 seconds. And you know what happens? You start to shake. It's like everything within you it takes to hold that thing under. Now, that's the Bible word patience. We don't think like, you know, I'm waiting patiently, like you're waiting for a bus, you wonder whether. No, you're actually abiding under something. Something is on top of you and you are abiding under it. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that with faith and patience, you possess the promises. Does that make sense? See, that's why some of us haven't achieved what God wants us to achieve. is because we haven't applied that force of patience. We haven't applied that, right, I'm going to get myself in the right old mix. I'm going to declare Miami Pro by November, and then I'm going to sit under all that pressure against me to achieve it. And Brother Yemi, I believe you'll achieve it. About four other people do as well. Praise God. Because there's a goal, and the moment you set a goal, let me encourage you this morning. Jesus Christ on the cross, he shed his blood. He suffered pain. Unimaginable, literally, that's where we get the word excruciating pain. Comes from the word crucifix. So he suffered unimaginable pain, whipped 39 times, suffered all kinds of beatings and batterings, mockery, spitting, punching, you name it. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, suffering those things. And the Bible says that he suffered for our salvation. He endured death for our salvation. His own blood, the Bible says, washed us from our sins. Healing. Jesus died and suffered and died for our healing. That by his stripes, literally by the wounding of Jesus Christ, we are healed, right? The Bible says, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, that's utter desolate poverty. When you read that in the Greek, it's like, it's the worst kind of poverty that one could imagine. Absolutely nothing. You know, for the sake of religion, and not to offend people who go into churches, whenever you see a crucifix with Christ, like a statue or whatever, there's a loincloth around him. But actually, he hung naked on the cross. How poor can you get? You can't get even poorer than that. That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And then there's ambassadorship. He took our worthlessness. He took our meaningless lives. And he turned us into ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Right? So now, it's on us, because Jesus has done all that in the realm of the Spirit, it's on us to set goals for those things. So in the area of salvation, what's one of the biggest things that we need to contend with in the area of salvation? It's our character. So I have to set goals for my character. I was raised in an angry home. I had an angry father. I had a mother who would just like protect us from the worst excesses of his anger. And you know that thing, I don't know about you, but it's a genetic thing. How many of you grew up in an angry home and you've had to fight anger yourself? Why, it's a I don't know how it comes, but you know, some of you are scared to put your hand up. It's all right, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. Amen. So I had to work for years on my character regarding anger. Years and years and years. And thank God, you know, some of these things, they're a journey rather than a destination. And so I worked on that thing. It got less and less and less and less and less. Why? Because I set goals. I refused to remain the same. If Jesus had bought my salvation by his blood, then who am I to stand still in the area of the development of my character? For me, that would be wrong. It would be a miscarriage of justice for me to remain the same. Oh, I'm happy the way I am. Oh, I'm just shy. Oh, I'm just that way. How many of you've ever made that excuse in life? Oh, it's just the way I am. No, it's not. You're in the image of God. You're in the likeness of God. The things we tolerate in our character will dominate. Anything, you read the history of Israel, anything Israel tolerated, dominated. That's just the way it is. We are created intolerant. I refuse to remain the same. I refuse to remain the same. I will go from faith to faith. I will go from strength to strength. I will go from glory to glory. The path of the righteous gets what? Brighter and brighter. Now that goes for every single area of life. Our financial success, our well-being. I won't even tolerate even a splinter. I won't tolerate even a splinter. If there is a wart, at one time a wart appeared on that little finger there, the middle finger of my left hand. My goodness me, you'd have thought it was 1,000 demons the way I attacked that thing. I bound it, I loosed it, I anointed it with oil, I prayed fire over it, I bit it, I spat on it, anointed it with, I mean, you name it, you would have thought it was a major demonic attack. Why? Zero tolerance on sickness. Sickness is not my portion. He bore my griefs. He carried my sorrows. The chastisement necessary for me to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. I'm here to enforce that covenant by the grace of God. Poverty, the more we tolerate poverty, the more poverty will dominate. I don't know about you, but have you noticed lately that now they're talking about, oh yes, well, the economy is getting better. So people are now borrowing more again. In other words, the lessons that they didn't learn in the previous economic downturn are going to what? They're going to come back and bite them. I said to my wife the other day, I said, wow, you know what? This country really needs to watch it. Because right now, interest rates are 0.5%, right? So if interest rates go to 1%, that's 100% increase in interest rates. Imagine how dangerous that could be for some people. There's a property bubble where people are like, oh, let me go buy this. I must get my house now. Prices are rising, prices are rising, prices are rising. And then suddenly, everybody for the exits, prices are falling. Bam. And that's the way that the world economic system works. And unless you receive your deliverance from that, you'll be bound by it. That's just the way it is. May the Lord deliver us from that spirit of poverty in the mighty name of Jesus. Making bricks without straw. How many of you have been there where Pharaoh is dominating your life? The spirit of Pharaoh just on top of you, under the circumstances. Does that sound familiar? I had a friend at school once, and literally every time I spoke to him, that he'd say the same thing. Well, under the circumstances, and then he would say whatever thing he was going to come up with. And I thought to myself in the end, thank God, the Lord has delivered us from under the circumstances. Praise God. Now I know when circumstances come upon me, that's just like Junior putting extra weights on my thing. That's for me to abide under, to get stronger, and to push those things away by faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I refuse. Hey, Brother Yemi, please stand up. You're doing well. Come here, come here, come here. This is Yemi, our Miami Pro contender for November in the name of Jesus. There, it's out there now in the atmosphere. Praise God. Now, you think about it. Jesus took our worthlessness on the cross. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then he says, and we are ambassadors for Christ's sake, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against them. And we are ambassadors. In other words, this is the portfolio that God has given us to the world. So if I'm an ambassador for Christ, how many worthless ambassadors have you ever come across? Even the ambassador from North Korea to the UK, even probably what would be judged as one of the worst countries in the world, lives in a nice place, drives a nice car. Gloria, she's good. She's soon going to be my cousin by marriage, but I can say this about Zimbabwe. I saw the Zimbabwean diplomatic car, the ambassador's car. And I thought, wow, wonder what, because I saw one Zim, that's the number plate that they have, one Zim. And I looked at that thing. It was an S-Class Mercedes. I don't know exactly what it's powered by or how old it is, but at least it's an S-Class Mercedes. You understand? So even the ambassador to Zim drives an S-Class. Praise God. And the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. Heaven's ambassadors. Heaven's ambassadors to the earth. So how can I live a meaningless life if I'm an ambassador? How can I live a worthless life if I'm an ambassador? I refuse to live a meaningless, a worthless life. Because he bore what's necessary for me to attain my ambassadorship in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the self-worth that an ambassador feels? Being chosen by his nation to represent his nation in another nation of the world. That's a very important job. He's a VIP. They don't even queue up at the airport. You know you have to queue for immigration and stuff like that. And then you see another sign, it says diplomatic visas. And they just walk through the diplomatic visa section. There's never a queue there. Never. You can be sweating, carrying your bags. You got off some dodgy aircraft to get to some weird place, and there's a diplomatic one. There's nobody there. Then you look at the normal one. It's 4 miles long. You have to stand there, join the queue. Welcome to Nairobi. No, I'm joking. Sorry, I had to throw that one in. Praise God. They were very mean to Toki. They thought Toki was a Kenyan. They were sure he'd stolen his passport. And so they were interviewing him there, and he was sweating. I said, wow, Toke, one day you may fold under questioning. You know, it was getting a bit hot there at immigration. Praise God. Praise God. But you see, why should I tolerate anything less? If Christ has already bought and paid for the best, then why should I tolerate any less? Now, look at this scripture. We're going to look at two scriptures, and then we're going to close. The first one I want to share with you this morning is Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah 1:12. This is the biggest danger to the body of Christ in our generation. This is the very biggest danger to the body of Christ, to you and to I. Look at what it says. It says, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. In other words, he says, I will punish those who say, whatever. Whatever. That's what they're saying there. Oh, whatever God wants to do, he's God, so let him be God. You see that? I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. In other words, whatever God wants to do, let him do it. Do you remember there was a prophet called Samuel, and his spiritual father Eli was a backslidden man. And God spoke to Samuel in the night. And Samuel eventually got that it was God. He says, yes, here I am, Lord. And then God started to speak to Samuel about his spiritual father, Eli. And he says, I want you to sack your spiritual father, Eli, because he's a bad man. He hasn't rebuked his sons for the evil that they've done. They've brought all kinds of abominations. As a result of this, none of them are going to live past their 30s. If anyone lives past the age of 30, this is a Pastor P paraphrase because he didn't put an actual date on it, but past fatherhood age, says the only reason they'll live beyond that age is to see the death of their children. Imagine. He says, I'll cut them off forever. And you know what Eli's response was? Whatever. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Whatever the Lord wants to do, he'll do it. My. 1 Samuel 3:11-18, that scripture is. We haven't got time to read it. Go back to Zephaniah 1:12 there. And look at the second bit. This is one of the sad bits. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It says, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. What does it say in King James? New King James? Settled. Those who are settled in complacency. How many complacent Christians have you met? There's too many in the body of Christ. There's too many. I wish I had one of them giant hands. Do you remember Kenny Everett used to do brotherly love? Do you remember that when he slapped people across the head? My goodness. Come out of your complacency in the name of Jesus. He says, I will punish men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Go back to the New American and look at the next verse now. This is such a sad thing. What is he talking about? He's talking about a stagnant spirit. He's talking about people who are just settled the way they are. Well, I'm happy the way I am. I'm saved. You know, I made Jesus Lord back in the day. What did you do about it? Not a lot. I just, you know, whatever. Whatever God wants to do. Now look at the 13th verse. Verse number 13. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder. What greets a stagnant spirit? Poverty. Can you imagine? What a sad indictment. A person who is stagnant in their spirit, a person who is baptized in complacency, first thing that happens, he says, moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. I see this more and more in this nation, you know. This nation is slipping down the GDP table with virtually every year that passes. There's something about spiritual greatness in a nation that brings about economic greatness. That's just the way it is. I prophesied 14 years ago that the nation of Nigeria would outstrip the nation of South Africa in terms of GDP, and it happened 2 weeks ago. Nigeria, who could imagine a country baptized in gold and diamonds? South Africa. How could you outpace the GDP of South Africa? And yet Nigeria's done it. Won't be long, Ghana will be there too. Trust me. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's just the way it is. And as Britain simmers along this kind of secular runway into what only looks like custard. If you've ever seen custard that's gone bad, that's what mire looks like. The miry clay, that's what it looks like. What a pity, man. This nation used to be... Do you remember we were called Great Britain? Hey! My. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder. You see, this is why I know that some of you, if you don't achieve your financial goals to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender to many nations and not the borrower, you're in the right place because your children will inherit and your children's children will inherit. And as long as they lift the banner of the Lord God Jehovah high, they will take what you couldn't in the mighty name of Jesus. The Bible says the righteous shall inherit the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Riches and honor will be in their house, and their righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the righteous. Praise God Almighty. Look at this. Look, this is another jump. It says, moreover, their wealth will become plunder, their houses desolate. Yes, they'll build houses, but they'll not inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. In other words, they won't enjoy the sweetness of their labors. They'll raise up, they'll work so hard, and their children that they allowed to do whatever they wanted will suddenly run off with all the wealth that they spent years creating it and put it on the one horse. May God deliver us from a stagnant spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, keep your spirit hot. Keep your spirit on fire. There's something about it. How many of you know when your spirit is stoked and you just know that God is with you? How many of you've been there? Isn't it a wonderful feeling? Don't let that thing slip. Don't slip back into complacency. Don't slip back into stagnation. Because he warns us here in this scripture, no, stagnation isn't for you. You go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. You set goals. It's not wishing. Wishing isn't going to get you anywhere, right? There's a huge difference between wishing and goal setting. You remember that song, I wish I was a little bit taller, I wish I was a baller, I wish I had a girl with a kid, I would call her. You understand? That's wishing. That's wishing. You see, don't let the suit fool you guys. Inside it is 24-carat ghetto somewhere, you know? You understand? Why? There's a wishing and there's a goal setting. And the difference is pressure. I can tell if you're wishing something or if you're setting a goal by the amount of pressure that you'll push through to reach the end of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One last scripture now, we'll close. Gosh, you've been great this morning because we've had a lot going on. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 3. Who's that who did that? That was Skilo, wasn't it? Skilo? Is that right, Temi? Temi's an old school groover as well, you know? Man, he looks so civilized nowadays. You should have seen him body popping and break dancing. Praise God. We'll start at Hebrews 3, verse 18. Check this out. And we'll go into 4, verse 1, but I'll stop along the way. It says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who are disobedient. Now look at that word disobedient, right? To whom did he swear? 18. Chapter, that's what I said, Hebrews 3, 18. She went wild doing something else. Hebrews chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Well, how did they disobey? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Now, if you look at that word, unbelief, this is a cracking Greek word. It's the Greek word apatheia. Apatheia, where we get the word apathy from. You see, you'd read that there and you'd think, oh yes, well, we must believe, we must have faith. Hallelujah. Shandai, help me, Lord Jesus, do something. You understand? But he's saying no. He's saying the type of unbelief, it's not any old unbelief. It's the one where you hear the word of God and you say, whatever. How many of you know we are the whatever generation? Right? You imagine the things against this generation. Every distraction conceivable. My goodness me. DVDs, iPads, even in church. My goodness, some people look holy and they look like they're taking notes and really like they're, you know, they're looking at the football scores and all that kind of, and that's for me. You know, they're doing me a fate. No, I'm kidding. But you understand the distractions that's out there. It can cause us to become complacent of heart. That we settle in whatever. As long as we're happy, God's happy. If God's happy, I'm happy. If God's unhappy, then as long as he doesn't bother me, then whatever. What are you got to do? You understand? So we see now that they were not able to enter because of apathy. Because that's what the Greek word says, apathy, the whatever thing. Look, now look at the next verse. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. He says, therefore, let us fear. And this is what God said. He said, the antidote to spiritual apathy is fear. Get afraid. Get very afraid. Let me put you on a plane and then let the pilot announce that, sorry, something's wrong with the thing. We're over the Indian Ocean and we're hoping. We're praying. We'll see how apathetic you remain. Suddenly, everyone gets saved and filled with the Holy Ghost on such an occasion. You understand? You sit before a doctor, and the doctor looks at him very solemnly and says, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, but it's bad news. It's terminal. We'll see exactly how apathetic. Why would it come to that? Before you pick up your faith and do something with it. Set a goal. Set a target. Apply pressure to your faith. Apply pressure. In every area of life. I'm not going to let my children just run away and do what they please. No, the Bible says I'm responsible for them. I'm going to do something that's going to help them go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. You know, they run around kids, but, you know, oh, well, that's just the way little Johnny is. You know, we've got to leave little Johnny to the way he is. No way. Hey. If you don't spank them, close your eyes and lift your hands to Jesus. I'll do it for you. Praise God Almighty. Let us stand to our feet now. I want us to thank God for his word. I rebuke every complacency of spirit in this place in the name of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we will achieve our goals. This is our year of glory. This is our year of wow. We shall achieve great things in the name of Jesus. And they who know their God shall be strong and shall do great exploits. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We shall not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but we shall not be harmed. We shall only look upon the resurrection, the recompense of the wicked. Because they have loved me, I will set their love. I will set my love on them. With long life, I will satisfy them and fullness of days. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we will truly enjoy the fullness of life. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, said Jesus, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, let every complacency, let every stagnation in the hearts of your people be taken out of their lives, that they will press on to the mark of the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That when circumstantial evidence comes against them, Heavenly Father, that they will use that as the opportunity to prove that you are their amen. You are the answer. You are the prosperer. You are the healer. You are the savior. You are the one who raises up kings and priests and ambassadors. You are our all in all. And in you we live, we move, we have our being. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.